I want you to look at your neighbor, either to the side or to the back, and as God has cleaned us up on the inside and we become better and improved on the outside, I want you to look at somebody and say, you've got to get over what I used to be so that you can embrace the brand new me. You've got to get over what I used to be so you can embrace the brand new me. Now tell them, you've got to forget what I used to be so that you can truly see and enjoy the new and improved me. And then lastly, if we keep on harping on what I used to be, then we just might ruin the gift that I'm meant to be. God's trying to teach us some things today. And when I was preparing for this, I said, ouch, a couple times. Amen. That's all right. We're all on this journey. Amen. Now, today we're going to be learning from the shortest book in the Bible. Some say it's Jude. Amen. But there are two books in the Bible, actually, both in the New Testament, each which have only one chapter. And believe it or not, they also both have exactly 25 verses. The book of Jude is one, but the other one is where our text will come from today, and that is the book of Philemon. You don't see that preached on very often. Philemon, amen. It is a brief letter from Paul to a Christian brother by the name of Philemon, and he is from the church of Colossae. It was a deeply personal letter, but it also had some official overtones. It's not a complex letter, not full of a whole bunch of doctrine, but the lessons within it are as practical as they are spiritual. But the other interesting thing that I think you're going to see here is if you've read a lot of the writings of Paul, unless you've paid close attention to this one, you haven't seen this side of Paul. I consider this side of Paul, Paul the Godfather, and you'll see what I mean as we look at it. Amen? How many of you have ever read or studied the book of Philemon? All right, not many. That's all right. You're going to get introduced to Paul the Godfather. Now, the entire book is an appeal appealing to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. Onesimus is a recently converted Christian, but he is actually the property of Philemon. And he ran away. And some say that he actually stole from Philemon before he ran away. And he ran a long way. He went from Colossae, which is in Asia Minor, all the way to where Paul was imprisoned when he wrote this letter in Rome. So he ran a long way away. Amen? And so he, despite his name, Onesimus, meaning useful, he actually found himself being useless, not only likely stealing, but then running away from his master. And the question is, how does he find his way back home in a right relationship, and does he get the opportunity to do that? Amen? Paul is doing his best to pave the way, and that is why he wrote this letter. So why do I call Paul the Godfather? You'll see when we read it, it's because of his tactics. Sometimes we get so heavenly and so holy, we're not paying attention to the word when we read it. It's really like he's giving Philemon an offer that he can't refuse. Amen. He's given him an offer that he can't refuse. It's a different aspect of Paul. He's fallen in love in a spiritual sense with Onesimus. And he is trying as best he can because he physically can't be there. He's actually in prison. And so he's sending Onesimus with this letter, and the letter meaning to appeal to his master, because by legal right, he had the right to put him to death. Amen. Somebody say mercy. Somebody say mercy. Amen. Amen. Now, finally, most people that teach about this book or commentate on this book would say that its main lesson is that of forgiveness. Amen? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a good thing, wouldn't you say? Amen. But that's a fair statement. But I believe if all you get out of it is forgiveness, you might have missed the most important point. Forgiveness is very, very important, but there's another lesson to be learned, a deeper lesson to be learned. And as is often the case, we find as we study the word, as we expose the word, as we practice exegesis, amen, can I use that word today? Amen. It often comes down to one word. Somebody say one word.
One word.
One word. Now let's go to our text. The text will be found in the book of Philemon, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 22. Philemon is right after Titus and right before Hebrews. Amen. So our text will be found in verses 8 through 22, but the key verse that we're ultimately going to focus on is verse 15. So you might want to put a little asterisk next to it. Now, we're also, in case you want to mark your Bibles, we're also going to spend a little time in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Feel free to mark that if you can and if you'd like to. And if you want to be very specific and if you want to know in advance, we will be looking at verses 1 and 2 in Matthew, as well as verse 5 and verse 16. We will have our purpose in doing so. So again, our text is verses 8 through 22 of Philemon, with an emphasis on verse 15. And we're going to be going over briefly to Matthew chapter 6. So you guys all have it?
Amen.
Amen. So as we consider this book, this very short book, this book that contains an impassioned appeal from Paul to Philemon, the owner of Onesimus, we see that Paul, his first tactic, if you will, included in the first seven verses. Actually, you find him, he's buttering Philemon up, buttering him up with compliments. And if you read it, you'll see what I'm talking about. And all the commentators agree that he's not only giving him compliments for the sake of complimenting, he's actually trying to get him in the right frame of mind to be receptive to what he's about to say. Amen? Now, let's look in verses 8 and 9 and see what is the next thing that Paul has to say as he operates in the realm of what I consider Paul the Godfather. He says in verses 8 and 9, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." Now that's some really difficult, you know, King James English, isn't it? Verse 9, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Now let's translate that. I could demand this of you. He starts to pull rank. I could demand this of you, but for love's sake, rather I beg or encourage you to do the right thing. So Paul is already starting to lean on him a little bit. Now notice, he could have just said, "I beseech you." But he didn't do that. He reminded him that from his position, "I could have demanded it of you." This won't be his last time leaning on him. Now let's look at verses 10 through 14. When he begins to encourage him or beg him, in the King James, it is beseech. "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable." That means useless. "But now profitable," that meaning useful, "to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him," that is mine own bowels, my own heart is what that really is talking about. Verse 13, "whom I would have retained with me." In other words, I would have kept him with me, "that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." So he belongs to you. And you could have served me not really by intent, but unknowingly, you would have been serving me because he who belongs to you would have been serving me. I could have left it like that. But verse 14, but without thy mind, meaning without your consent, would I do nothing. So I could have demanded this of you, but out of love I'm asking nicely. And I could have kept him with me and allowed him to serve me. But instead, it's right that you should be able to give consent for whatever your servant does. And so he says that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. So in other words, I'm giving you the option to do so consciously if you want him to serve me. I'm giving you the option to have your servant back, even though I could have done it a different way. Amen? Now let's go to verses 15 and 16, and we're going to keep reading past it, but we're going to come back to this because this is our key. He says, for perhaps he, meaning Onesimus, therefore departed for a season that he shouldest, that thou shouldest receive him forever. I'm going to read that again. For perhaps he's waxing philosophical here after he's leaned on him, telling him he could have demanded it and he could have kept him with him. He then says, for perhaps, I want you to consider the possibility that he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Verse 16, to complete the thought that's in 15, not now as a servant, but above as, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but now much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's talking about a new and improved Onesimus. Amen? A new and improved. Now, we're going to come back to that, but let's keep on going because we're going to look at verses 17 through 22, and we're going to see why I call Paul the Godfather here. He's already leaned on him and said, I could demand it, but instead, out of love, I'm asking. He says, I could have kept him here, but you had the right, and I should give you the opportunity to make a conscious choice. So he goes on in verses 17 through 22 to say, if thou count me therefore a partner, he's covering every angle, then receive him as myself. Amen? Amen. And then he says, and this is another thing that stands out to me, if he hath wronged thee. Now, we know he's wronged him. He's a runaway slave. If he has wronged you, or if he owes you anything, owe thee aught, put it to my account. Now, the Bible says, be surety for no man. So Paul is really, Paul knows the Bible. He is really extending himself here on behalf of this man because he knows his life is in jeopardy. Verse 19, he says, I, Paul, have written it. He's making this a binding contract. Paul often had scribes to write his letters for him while he dictated. But in this case, he's making it very plain. I, Paul, have written it with my own hands. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee, and this is where he's really giving him an offer he can't refuse. This is, he's getting heavy into the Godfather character in my view. He says, I, Paul, have written it in my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. So, in other words, I'll pay anything that he owes, but I'm not going to say that you owe me your own self besides. Now, how often do you find yourself saying, I could say or I would say, but you're saying it anyway? He could have left it out. But he goes on, so he says, I do not say. Now, how are you going to do not say when you're busy saying it? All right, now I'll pay it, but I shouldn't have to, and I really don't have to, because you know what? You owe me anyway. Now, we don't know if he owes him financially or if he's talking about being a spiritual father because he established the church at Colossae. He goes on to say in verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. refresh my bowels, meaning my heart, in the Lord. So he pulls on his heartstrings again. And then this is where I think he's really in the Godfather character. Finally, he says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee. Now, he's doing all this begging and all this pleading, and he's saying he's not going to say stuff, but he's saying it. All right. He says, let me have joy and refreshing. And then he says, having confidence in your obedience. So I already knew in advance that you were going to do what I'm asking you to do. This is some serious psychology here. He says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that you would do even more than I say. And then the coup de grace, after all that, he says, but withal, prepare me also a lodging. All right. Get a place ready because I'm coming. Now, just in case you thought you could ignore me because I'm in prison, get a place ready for me because I'm coming. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. Amen. Now, that's some good stuff. That's Paul leaning. That's Paul reaching out, trying the best he can from every angle to help Onesimus. Amen. All right. Now, let's go back to verses 15 and 16. Now that I've hopefully shared with you something that I thought was very interesting, how Paul, he really sounds like a godfather here. Let's go to verse 15 and 16 where he says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Maybe as he appeals to Philemon, hey, Philemon, now I know you could kill him. I know you could punish him. I know he belongs to you. I know he's a runaway. I know he probably even stole from you. But maybe, just maybe, maybe he separated from you for a season that you might receive him ultimately forever. Amen? Yeah. Now, I told you that the key to unlocking the deeper levels of this particular letter lie in this verse, and as often is the case, in one single word. Amen? Can you go there with me? Now, the key word here, as we read it, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season. We understand that. Perhaps he left you for a season, although I must tell you, this word departed actually translates even better. It's more like divorce. It's not like he just left you. He literally extracted himself away from you, chose to break the relationship that he had with you and the obligation that he had to you, that thou shouldest receive him forever. As we read that in the English, it sounds rather simple. He left you. I'm just asking you to receive him back. That's all I'm asking you for. But as often is the case, the Greek has single words that say a whole lot that we'd have to say several sentences to explain in the English. And those who were writing it and those who were reading and listening to it understood exactly what was being said, whereas we could easily miss it. Amen? So he says that thou shouldest receive him forever. So let's go, if you'll go with me, we want to break down that word that's translated here, receive. And we're going to go over to Matthew to hopefully help you fully understand what this word means, which we don't have in English. So this key word in the Greek is apeko. It's actually spelled A-P-E-C-H-O, if you want to look it up. But it is pronounced apeko, and it means to have in full. But to get the full meaning of it, you have to go to the etymology, and this word comes from apo, which means away from, and exo, which means to have. In other words, it is to have one thing by separating from or letting go of another. To have a thing by separating far away from or letting go of another thing. Now understand, this doesn't, it can mean, but most of the time it doesn't mean, like we have that saying, if you let something free, if it really belongs to you, it'll come back. Usually we talk about that in terms of relationships. And this is about relationships today. If you let someone free, you know, you're breaking, your heart's breaking over them. You don't want to let them go. You know the relationship is not quite working right, and you don't want to let them go. If you let him go, girl, this is what the ladies often will say. If you let him go, if he's really your man, he'll come back. Amen. Anybody ever heard that? So that's a nice expression, and sometimes it's good to soothe your heart, to let you do the right thing. But this is talking about letting go of one thing to get another thing. Now, here's the thing. If it talks about getting back the same thing, it's not getting back the same thing in its same state. The thing has changed. Amen? Amen. The thing has changed. Amen. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, because I want to make sure that we understand this. This word, apeko, which is key to us getting the fullness of what the point Paul was trying to get across to Philemon. Now, when we look at chapter 6, we see by the very first verse, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And I'm not sure of the full context. There may be others present, amen, but he's really mainly focused on his disciples. And in the first verse, we get the point that he's trying to get at. It says, take heed that ye do not alms, meaning charity, meaning giving to people, maybe feeding them or giving money, that you do not alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. And what reward should we be seeking? The reward of the affirmation from our Father in heaven. That's what we're supposed to be seeking. But he says, don't do your alms, don't do your wonderful things, don't do your charity before men or in front of men so that they can see you do it. Because if you do so, you will not receive your reward of your Father, which is in heaven. In other words, if you get this, you're going to be giving up that. And then just as reverse, you give up something in order to get something. He says in verse 2, therefore, when you do thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, meaning truly, I say unto you, they have, and this word have is apeko. They have their reward. What is he saying? By them trumpeting and drawing attention to the things that they do as hypocrites, they have their reward, but they're far away. They've given up the rights to the affirmation by God by accepting and encouraging the attention of their works. You can't have both unless God declares it so. And you're not going to have both if your aim is to get the affirmation of man, the accolades of man. Now let's go over to verse 5. So we started out in terms of alms. The next example that Jesus talks about is prayer. He said, in verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, meaning truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. Amen? They have their reward. So what they're doing is far away from and is opposite of what God would want you to do if he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. If you want a reward from God, you can't do what would get the affirmation of and the accolades of man. That can't be your intention. Now, man may give you some props, but that cannot be your intention. But they were indeed hypocrites. They prayed all these long, flowery prayers. And they wore all their wonderful robes and they drew attention to themselves for having all the fancy prayers. And he's saying here, they have their rewards. You could translate it into it. They received their rewards. In doing so, they've given up something. Verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not, again, as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. Don't look all sad and let everybody know that you're hungry. For they disfigure their faces, they frown all up so that you can say, oh man, look at that spiritual, holy person. What great sacrifices they make. They disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Truly, I say unto you, they what? Have their reward. They gave up God's reward for the immediate gratification and acknowledgement and attention of man. Now, that's an example I use just so you understand how the word is used. Amen. When he told them that and he used apeko, he knew that they understood that you're giving something up in order to get that. So if what you want is man's attention and accolades, you're going to be giving up God's attention and accolades. Amen? Amen. So now let's go back to Philemon, verse 15. So now with the full understanding of what this word means, we can go back to verse 15 and say, for perhaps, Philemon, now I'm impressing upon you that why you should give mercy to Onesimus. And I'm saying to you, just maybe, maybe there he therefore departed for a season and found himself far away from you in a separated state so that you could receive him, apeko, so that you can get him back fully forever. Amen? So why do I tell you all this? Because Philemon is here challenged. He's challenged to forgive a man that's done him absolutely wrong. He's done this. He's challenged to actually allow a man to come back into his home and not be punished, potentially, after he's stolen from him. And actually, when he ran away, he actually was stealing from him even more because he had rights to his labor. Amen? And so we realize that he has the challenge to forgive, but not simply just to forgive. Paul is appealing to a deeper aspect of this issue. His challenge is to realize that in order to really see Onesimus in his changed state, we have to remember Onesimus is now saved and sanctified. He now has Jesus in his life. He comes back to Philemon not as the same man. He comes back to Philemon as a changed man, as we often do, not just when we get saved, but when God breaks a yoke, when God breaks chains and we come back better with that issue resolved in our lives, and we come back to our relationships with people as better Christians. We don't present ourselves as that same old man. Of course, once you're saved, you look the same, but you're not the same. And once God shows you the error of your ways or breaks that yoke or breaks those chains, you come back new and improved. And so it's the new and improved Onesimus that's being presented to Philemon. The question is, Philemon, what are you now going to do? Are you going to focus on the fact that Onesimus owes you? Are you going to focus on the fact that he should or he deserves to be punished? Are you going to focus on the hurt that you feel from him leaving you and running far away? Are you going to focus on the fact that he was useless before? Or are you going to focus on the fact that Paul now says he is very useful? Not only to you, but also to me. Not only as a servant, but also as a brother in the Lord. How much more should we be wanting that? How much more should we be looking at as a cup half full and not a cup half empty? That's the question. That's the challenge, frankly. It's not just forgiveness. That's the challenge for Philemon. Are you going to look at the cup as half full or half empty? And actually, if you go all the way there and embrace all that this word apeko points to, he should be looking at a brand new cup and the cup is full. not even half empty, not weighing the pros and the cons and being benevolent enough to acknowledge the pros a little bit more. That causes you to also glance at the empty part of the cup. What he's challenging him here is to look at this Onesimus coming back to him as a new cup that's full, not even half empty. Amen? Amen. So he has to realize that in order to really see Onesimus, he's got to get over some stuff. He's got to get past some stuff. Have you ever had a situation where you're changed and the person is constantly reacting to you based on the old you? You ever been in a situation where it looks like they can't, you're not seeing me. I am changed, but you don't believe it. I'm changed. Maybe you don't want me to be changed because you've got a lot of vitriol that you need to let out. Amen? So it's not just the spiritual internal forgiveness that's at issue here. In order for him to really see Onesimus, in order to him to truly embrace this man, in order for him to enjoy the benefits of this renewed man, he has to let go of the past. He has to separate himself from the past in order to benefit from the new and improved Onesimus. Do you have situations like that in your life? Do you have someone that is new and improved? They don't do that thing anymore, or they rarely do that thing anymore, or they hardly ever do it, or they certainly don't do it intentionally. Do you constantly bring up the past? Do you constantly remind yourself or them of what it is they've done? This man has now given his life over to Christ. And so Paul is appealing to Philemon as a Christian man, but also in a practical sense. He says, this man was useless to you in the first place. What do you think you lost? You didn't lose anything because he wasn't really useful to you. And now here he is, today, not yesterday, right now, in front of you. He didn't even have to tell me that he was a runaway slave. This lets you know how changed he is. He confessed something he didn't have to confess. He could have stayed in Rome and acted free and not told anybody that he was a runaway slave. But now he's presenting himself to you, and some commentators would say that Onesimus was asking and wanting to go home, and Paul was just paving the way. But the point here is that he's now presenting himself to one who has the opportunity to either punish, be angry, be mean, be stuck in the past, or he could embrace the fact that now he has the thing that he never had. He has the new and improved Onesimus. And he can embrace that and he can focus on that. Amen? Amen. So again, the old Onesimus wasn't useful anyway. The question here for Philemon is he going to waste his energy harping on and harming himself and Onesimus by dwelling on the past? Because what he has lost is what he should have had. He could harp on that. In other words, he could be saying, I should have had this, I should have had that. You never should have left. You stole from me. You were no good before you left. But that's not the issue. He's wasting his energy focusing on that, and he's hurting himself because he could be enjoying this great servant that's now come back to serve him. Do you hear what I'm saying? Wasting his energy. And ultimately, if he does this, he will miss out on the gift that's standing right in front of him. He will miss out on this new and improved Onesimus. It's time for Philemon, and for some of us, it's time to not only forgive, but also to forget and move on. Not just to forgive, because you can say that in your heart and nobody can measure it. We don't have a forgiveometer to know whether you've really forgiven. But we certainly can tell by your actions whether you've forgotten. And whether your mind is truly forgotten it or not, you can certainly act like you've forgotten. Amen? You cannot remind the person of what they've done in the past. You can respond to what's in front of you. And what's most critical about this in my mind is that many of us have the opportunity to embrace the newness of a Christian brother or sister or a husband or a wife or a friend where they truly have changed. And you can destroy them and a wonderful relationship that you could have by focusing on and looking through the lens of the past. A past that wasn't any good anyway, so why argue about it or hold on to it? You've got the beautiful current present gift right here in front of you. And so often we've saved up all the anger. We've saved up all the finger pointing. We've saved up all the accusations. And oh, you know, we've forgiven them. Oh, we're going to be all right. Oh, it's going to be okay, but you got to hear me first. Oh, you're going to hear this first. I know you changed, but you weren't here while I was crying my eyes out. No, I know you changed, but you didn't feel all the hurt that I felt. I know you changed, but I can't let you get away with that. You got to feel some of this pain. You've got to join me in my misery, and then we can patch it up and move on. But what Philemon's challenge is here is not to do that. This is what Paul, in that deeper meaning of apeko, is actually trying to say to him. Amen? You gave up something that was useless anyway, only to receive something that's extremely useful. So why would you focus on the thing that you lost that meant nothing anyway? The thing that you lost that wasn't helpful to you anyway. He was the man that Onesimus was before. Couldn't serve you well. He wasn't saved yet. He wasn't any good. So he wasn't going to do you any good. So why harp on that? Now you have this man in front of you by choice that's ready to serve you, not only as a bond servant, but also as a Christian brother. You have the gift right here in front of you. Now God knows why he chose this text today. And I believe that whether it's today here in the sanctuary or whether it's on the radio or whether it's on CD, somebody's relationship is going to be healed by this. Somebody's going to not destroy just when they were about to wag the finger, just when they were about to pick up the phone, just when they were about to open their mouth, just when they were about to bug out their eyes, just when they were about to go there. They're going to say, whoa, 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 whoa. I've got this beautiful shiny gift here in front of me that I did not know I would have. And I could harm or destroy that gift by trying to get even, by trying to level the playing field, by trying to show them how much I've been hurt. Instead, somebody is going to swallow hard. Somebody's going to think twice. And they're going to deal with that person on new terms based on the newness of who they've come as and not have them relive the past. Because when you do that, what you're doing is you're actually making withdrawals out of the new gift. It's not the same gift. Every jab, every punch, every comment, it takes away from your gift. The gift is there, shiny and new, being presented to you for your benefit and for theirs. But every time you dig, every time you remind, every time you point, every time you try to get a few points to get even, every time you try to bring them down a peg, every time you do that, you're actually taking away from your own gift. And they're less able to be all that they should be for you and to you and with you. And as you focus on the old, you're taking away from yourself and you're taking away from them. And that's the deeper meaning of this book of Philemon. And it's all based on that word, apeko, which means that you go far away from one thing in order to receive another thing. You give up one thing and it allows you to get another thing. if Philemon had never lost Onesimus in the first place, he would never have found Christ. Because remember, they were Christians in Colossae. As a matter of fact, Philemon's house was a house where they had Christian gatherings. Onesimus did not find God there. He found the Lord in Rome. And so he's saying, Philemon, you know, think of it this way, man. He came over here where God had ordained for him to find Christ and to find me. And so you gave up a little nothing, and look at what you've got. So ultimately, he leaned on him some. But in that moment in verse 15, when he waxed what appears to be philosophical, he's really trying to tell him by using a special Greek word, look at the gift that's right before you. Embrace and enjoy and benefit from the gift that's right before you. And so I don't know who here is in a relationship, because that's what this is about. I don't know who here is in a relationship that's been marred by some actions in the past. And I don't know who it is that's presenting themselves as new and improved. But somebody, either to hear here or on the radio or on the CD or on the internet, is going to hear these words just in the nick of time and not destroy the relationship, not diminish the benefits that they could have by embracing the newness, embracing the wonderment of a new gift changed by God. I know it's not easy, but practice makes perfect. And so all of us are going to have an opportunity for this. All of us are going to have people who have wronged us in our lives that are going to come back, and they will be changed. We will all have an opportunity what to do in our moment of truth. We get to read about Philemon, and we get to talk about it, and we get to see how Philemon had this challenge and how Paul leaned on him. But we're all going to have our opportunity. Maybe it's today. Maybe it won't be till next week. But we won't have any excuse, because we're going to know that what we should be focusing on is the shiny penny, the full glass of water in front of us, and not focusing on the empty or the half full glass in the past.